Okay, now ready to go.
Well, good morning and greeting in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. I bring you Christian greetings from our home congregation in Osceola, Texas. I'm here this morning with my wife, Beverly, and our two children, Christiana and Dietrich. Our children are adopted from Haiti, and they actually just got their U.S. citizenship this year in February. And so that was kind of an exciting thing for us. And yeah, it was a long journey, 8-year journey of adoption in Haiti. So it was quite the accomplishment to have that completely finished. But it's good to be here today. I enjoy a little bit of interaction. I guess that's okay. Is that okay, David? And so to start out with, I'd like to ask, what is the Great Commission? Can somebody tell me? What's the Great Commission? Go ye therefore unto all the world, or into all the world. What else does it tell us to do?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
I appreciate a lot the response I got, because so many times when I ask a question, it says, go ye therefore into all the world and baptize. And it says that, but it actually says so much more than that. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we're supposed to go. We're supposed to teach. We're supposed to baptize. And then teach them to observe all things. Like, there's a lot more. So much in our modern day evangelizing, it's all about going, it's all about baptism, it's all about numbers. You know, we baptize X amount of people, and yet we really drop the ball in the teaching to observe all things, the discipleship. And that is something that is dear to us with Haiti Prison Ministry. Yes, we're working in the prisons in Haiti, and yes, we're baptizing people, and as somebody comes and they have a testimony and they experience a new birth, we baptize after we go through the teaching phase, the 4 or 5 months, sometimes longer than that, teaching phase. And then after they're baptized, we move into the discipleship phase, the teaching to observe all things. Because that is really what Jesus has called us to do when we go out. And, you know, another, I get asked a lot, well, why the prisons? Why the prisons? Why do you go to the prisons of Haiti? And aren't there other people that need the gospel? And yes, there is. And we're called to be missionaries wherever God has called us to. But I like to go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that is part of the Great Commission. That is what we're called to do. We're to go out. We're to go out to be the hands and feet of Jesus. A little later on, it talks about how beautiful are the feet that go out and spread the gospel. And that is what God called us to do. And I appreciate the devotion that you gave on love. You know, love is it's an emotion, right? But it's also, again, the Bible says God is love. And when you go in our experience going into the prisons, I say the prisons of Haiti are some of the darkest, forgotten places on earth. You find, you know, in one prison alone that we work in, there is a member of every gang in Haiti in that prison. And so there are hardened criminals in there. There's murderers, there's, you know, whatever crime you can imagine. And especially to start with, if they don't know you, there's a wall. There's a wall up. They don't need the gospel. They don't need Jesus. They don't need this missionary or our native pastors to go in there and talk to them. They don't need anything soft and fuzzy or whatever. But you show them love. You take time to listen to them. You sit with them. You sit where they sit. You hear what they have to say. If they're hungry, which there's a lot of hunger, you feed them. You take care of their needs. It's amazing how those walls come down. Love. And so we have found that you cannot separate the caring for the needs of the inmates from the gospel. You cannot come in and preach the gospel and say, we care about you, we love you, and we want to, you know, get you on the right track and save your soul, unless you enter into the need of the physical that is before you. And by entering in and caring about their physical needs, so often then we have a clearer path to actually share with them about the gospel. So we're going to go through our work. Many of you probably have not heard of Haiti Prison Rehabilitation Ministry. We are a fairly new organization. We started working in 2022. We officially became an organization towards the end of that year. And God has his ways on how he starts his work. Oftentimes it's not our ways. So my wife and I, we have been missionaries in Haiti for 10 years. We moved to Haiti in 2015. And I cannot say that it has all gone the way that we thought it would. But I can say that God was a part of every part of it. Our first 5 years or our 6 years, we spent up in the mountains of Haiti serving with a small Mennonite mission there, involved in church work and school work. We enjoyed it there. We had a great community. And to us, that was missionary life. We probably never would have chose to, as long as we're in Haiti, to leave where we were at. We enjoyed it. It wasn't perfect, but we enjoyed it. And we were very involved in the work there. In January 10, 2021, we went out to go, I was supposed to preach at another church, and we got on the four-wheeler, four of us on a four-wheeler, my wife and our two children and myself, and we went about, I don't know, it's about 25 miles, 27 miles, but it takes about 3 hours even on four-wheeler, maybe about 2 hours on four-wheeler. And we went down one mountain, we're going up another mountain, and we were going around a sharp mountain turn, and my son started to fall. He reached up and he grabbed the handle, but he grabbed the throttle, and we went over the edge. We fell 40 feet down a ravine, and the children were unharmed. My wife had broke her back in four places and had a total of 8 broken bones, and I had broke my back in 4 places. I couldn't move my legs, and I had a total of 11 broken bones. And we went, yeah, it was quite I won't go into that whole story, but that was a changing part in our life. We were life flighted to the States that same day. We had about 5 months of recovery. We were in the process of adopting our children. We had to live in Haiti. And so we went back, but we were still healing. We couldn't live in the mountains anymore. And so that caused us to have to move away from where we were. God used that to put us out of our comfort zone. And we went and served in Port-au-Prince. Thought that would be where God wants us. Shortly after we were there, the gangs took over and the mission shut down, and here we were. What do we do now? So we moved to another part of Haiti that was safe. But what did God have for us? You know, we had to live in Haiti because we were in the process of this adoption. But now, 2 doors are closed, and what do we do? I talked to our church there in Texas, and the response I got was, Andy, we know you. You're not going to sit idle. I'm pretty sure that you're going to be involved in something pretty soon. And we moved there to Jacmel, Haiti. We started hearing about the needs in the prison. Well, we lived in Haiti for a number of years. We never even thought about the prisons. Started checking into it, and there's not even an organization that does work in the prisons. Like, no, there's all kinds of organizations in Haiti, but nobody's working in the prisons. And in our town, people were dying of starvation, and my wife especially, she would read these stories, hear these stories, and she'd say, Andy, we got to do something. Well, what do we know about prison ministry? What do we do? And we kept hearing it, and I went down to the prison, and I knocked on the door, and I said, hey, you know, we hear there's some need in there, you know, we're interested in helping you if we can. Oh, we don't need you. Pretty much shut me out. Kept hearing stories. A couple weeks later, I go back, same story. I talked to a friend, and he said, hey, I know how to get you in there. You go to the judge, and he'll make a mandate that they have to let you in, and then they will. He said, I got a friend that's a judge, and we can get you in that way. So we went to this judge, and he filled out a paper and stamped it, and now they have to grant us access to the prison. We go down to the prison, and we present that paper, and they let us in. And we were surprised at what we found. The need was great. A lot of malnutrition, a lot of starvation, a lot of need for medicine. It was a lot worse than we had imagined. And so now what do we do with this? We have this need, and we'll go through that. We had some contact with Plain Compassion, Crisis Response. They had partnered with us throughout different times in Haiti when there was an emergency, a need, there was an earthquake. They came down and they partnered alongside with us, had done some funding, worked with us. And so I called them and I presented the need before them, and they said, hey, Andy, you know, we're willing to come alongside of you for a short term and take care of this humanitarian need. So Plain Compassion, they stepped in, they created funding and accountability, and we got started in helping with the humanitarian needs. It's inside the Jacmel prison. Some of the first times that we were in there. The pictures don't do it justice. We're talking skin and bones. And so in our first couple of months, we really focused on feeding. From October 22 to December 23, you can see there we provided 68,400 plates of food just in just two prisons, and that's, you know, around 50,000 pounds of rice just for the rice before it's cooked, and providing medicine. In 2024, which would have been our first full year operating as HPRM, Haiti Prison Rehabilitation Ministry, provided 93,000 meals. It's around 8,000 meals a month. And we also provided water and medicine. And again, our goal is not just to feed, it's to help. And after several months of talking to working with the prisons, I went to one of the prison wardens there in Jacmel where we were working in one prison, and I told him, I said, you know, we'd really like to start Bible study here. Oh, we don't do that. This is Haiti. That's for the States. That's not for us. And we left it at that. Went on a couple more months, you know, and it goes back to showing love. You know, if we would have went in there just with the gospel, we probably never would have gotten an open door. But we showed both the administration and the inmates that we care, we love, and we're here to help. And after another little bit of time, I went back to him and I asked him again. I said, hey, we'd like to really do this Bible study. And the response I got was, well, Andy, you guys have been respectful. So whatever you want, we'll allow. But it's not going to work. It's Haiti. And so I'll continue that story later on. That's a little bit what it looks like when we take food in. Each one of those pots has a 55-pound bag of rice in it before it's cooked. And then it has beans in it yet, and rice gets heavier as it cooks. I tell people it takes four white guys or two Haitians to carry one of those pots, and that's about what it takes. And in this prison here, there's now 800 inmates, and it takes about 14 of those pots for one feeding. It's not an easy task, and you can see those dishes that interests people. Each inmate has their own dish. And that's what they look like. All those colorful bins you see in the back there represents one inmate. And so the food gets separated out and put in one of those plastic dishes. They're not allowed any utensils, not even plastic utensils. Everything is eaten with their hands. They do not, in the Haiti prisons, it's not allowed. That's all they're allowed is what you see there. Just a little bit more. Delivering food to, this would be Jeremy Prison. Jacob, we'll see more of him later on. Jacob is a young man that lives with our family. He's like a son to us. He's also very instrumental in the prison work we do in Haiti. And then Pastor Levy would be on the far left. He is the head of our evangelistic team in Haiti. A very good Anabaptist pastor that we can work with, that really helps with our teaching within the prison. Love. How many of you like a Thanksgiving meal? If you're locked up in prison for years, how would it feel to, and you didn't have anything for Thanksgiving, how would it feel if somebody brought you in a turkey and some apple pie or some pumpkin pie, some filling, stuffing, depends what part of the country you're from. If you're from the South, maybe some sweet potato pie. January 1st is Haiti's Independence Day. And they like pumpkin soup. That's what they eat. I don't like it. They like pumpkin soup. The story goes that when they were under slavery, the French people always ate pumpkin soup and wouldn't let the Haitians eat pumpkin soup. And so when they got independence and they took over the island, well, what are we going to do now? We're going to eat pumpkin soup because we can finally have access to it. And so they, January 1st, when they got independence, they had a pumpkin soup feast. And the tradition still goes on today. You know, Jacob, he doesn't really even like pumpkin soup. He tells me he doesn't really like it. But January 1st, he'll eat it. You can't go to January 1st without eating pumpkin soup. And so one of our traditions that we started is January 1st, we make pumpkin soup. And we take it into the prisons. And again, it's one of those things that it speaks love. It's caring about who they are. It's caring about their culture. It's caring about their likes. And for many of them that haven't been to their family, haven't seen their family, taking them a bowl of pumpkin soup is really showing them Jesus. It really is. And through pumpkin soup, we're able to share the gospel. And it's amazing what God can do with pumpkin soup. And it is quite fun to go to the market, buy all those good vegetables. It's very nutritious. And then we get some ladies together, and they usually work all night. And they, January 1st, and they're ready to serve pumpkin soup. This would be my wife, Beverly. And this would be in the Kais prison. You know, again, loving. We were in the Kais prison for an evangelistic service. And we happened to take note that the cell with, the prison cell with, I forget, honey, do you remember how many? I'm forgetting the numbers. It was around 30. Minors. So we're talking 17 and under. Actually, from now it's from 12 to 17 in that prison. Boys that are arrested, no access to their family. Most of them don't even know who their family, which that's a whole nother story. You know, and I'm here to tell you young men today, if you are in a, and the young ladies, it's for both of you, it's for all both of you. If you're in a home with, that's loving, caring, has a father and mother, even if they're not perfect, you don't realize what you have. Because the prisons are full of fatherless people. I have yet to sit in a prison and talk to these young men and hear, oh, I had a dad, I had a good relationship, I grew up in a home that was well-structured. They're not, those young men are not in prison. It's the young men that they didn't know their dad, never had a relationship with them. They're the ones that are in prison. And they want relationship. They want somebody to care about them. They want somebody to sit with them and hear about their pain. They want that. They actually want to even be mentored. But they never had that opportunity. And here they are. And we went in this time to do evangelistic service, and we happened to notice that the young men especially, they were severely malnourished. Somebody actually wrote SOS on the wall. SOS Les Enfants, which is SOS for the children. And we couldn't just leave it. You know, how do you tell them, how do you preach to them? How do you tell them we care about you? And we just leave them in that state. So we went back and partnered with another mission because it's a little bit of a distance, and we made it possible to make bouillon soup, which I'm not sure what all goes in bouillon soup, but there's a lot of stuff in there. There's crab, there's shrimp, there's beef, there's chicken. I think they just throw everything in that soup. There's lots of vegetables, but it's full of nutrition. The broth itself is really good, and so we went in there, and actually for the cell that has the minors, and then also for those, the infirmary, did that multiple times, got them back up to where they should be. Partnerships count. Who you know counts. The Bureau of Humanitarian of Human Rights in Haiti, they have really recognized our work and come alongside and have put their stamp of approval on what we're doing. And I like to talk about this lady standing here in the front. The head of the Bureau of Human Rights in Haiti is standing next to me on my right. And by the way, he made her stand in front of him because he had mismatching pants to his suit coat and didn't want that seen. So, but then I tell everybody that he wasn't matched that day. He said, everybody's got to go. He said, what these guys are doing in the prison, it's like nobody's ever done before. And he said all his head staff has to go for prison service. That lady had a bad attitude about it. She's like, we're going to do what? We're going to church in prison? She's like, I can't go to church on a regular day, let alone go to church in prison. She's like, what are you making me do? And he said, I want you to go. So she came, and she started standing way back. She crossed her arms, stand there. And by the end of the service, she had loosened up. She was singing. She actually knew some of these Christian songs, and she acted like she was enjoying herself. And afterwards, she came back and she said to us, I have never seen anybody show that kind of love to the lowest people of Haiti. And that's how she referred to the inmates. She said, I've never seen that. But she said, that's not how you treated them. You guys went in there and you had church with them. You interact with them. You cared about them. And she said, I enjoyed it so much, I want to do it again. And so on her own, she has actually gone back with us a couple of different times because she actually enjoyed the very thing she didn't want to be a part of. But by having the Office of Human Rights on our side, if we do have any issues getting into a prison or working in a prison, Jacques Letton, the head of human rights, the one standing next to me on my right, he's very quick to call the prison and say, hey, I know these people, I know what they're doing, I respect their work, and you're not going to have any problems with them, let them in. And so having that kind of relationship with that office has been very helpful. I already shared the story. We wanted the evangelistic opportunities, and they said no. And you know, today we're in 4 prisons. Haiti has 10 departments, and each department has their main penitentiary. A department is like a state. And because of the insecurity, we can't be in all 10 departments. We have gotten called by pretty much all 10 departments. We've gotten asked to come into the prisons in pretty much all 10 departments. But we're in 4 because that's where we can safely work. And so we started out hardly being able to get into one prison, and today we're in 4 prisons. And we're able to hold weekly church services in 2 of our 4 prisons and once a month in another. You know, our first prison service we had in Jacmel Prison, this is Jacmel, we had, I think, 10 to 15 ladies. And it has grown so much that now we have a schedule. And each Tuesday, it's a different group of people. Because our maximum we can have is 40 people. And it takes 4 Tuesdays in a month, because Tuesday's when we do that, to be able to have service with everyone that wants to attend. And we have our 1 Tuesday is our discipleship class for those that are baptized. 1 Tuesday is our baptism class for those that are going to be baptized. And then the 2 Tuesdays are just general service. But we have to rotate it. We don't have the same people in each service because we fill up at 40 people very quick. And so we have to have a schedule. For a long time, we couldn't get the young men involved. And to actually see the young men wanting to be involved is a huge shift. It took about a year. And some of that I actually contribute to some of our, we have Levinsky, who you see leading songs there, and Jacob, I talked about him, two young men, clear testimony, living right, having young men that go with us in the prison. They can connect with those young men that are incarcerated that some of us older people can't. And they have been a huge help to reach that younger population. This older man here, I told David about him the other night. He would often watch our prison services from a distance. And this particular day, it's about 2 years ago, year and a half ago, 2 years ago, he comes to me, September will be 2 years, he comes to me and he, or no, we were having service, and he comes to me with a paper, and he hands me a paper. I opened it up and I read it and it says, "Can someone lead me to Christ?" I told him, "Yeah, we can do this." So I went and got Pastor Tony, one of our pastors, and this man knelt down and he started confessing sin. And not just, you know, we asked for confession. Like, not just, "Oh, I'm sorry, I sinned, you know, I was a bad person," but like confessing. And he started on his own just confessing sin, things he'd been involved in. He's been involved in Satanism. He's lived a dark life. And he repented there. And a year later, we baptized, I forget exactly how many in that prison, but every one of the men we baptized in that prison went back to that man and said, "If God could change his life, he can change mine." And how, and they all would testify to how drastically his life changed. He was not, they viewed him as an angry man. And they said today, every morning, he goes through the prison reading Psalms or Proverbs. Just walks through the prison reading it to the cells. Singing. Testifying, talking to the younger men in prison. But he wasn't ready to be baptized. He didn't want to be baptized, and I didn't understand that. And we're actually going to baptize him here at the end of September, or the end of August. But he told me that when he makes a decision, he makes it for life. And he had to prove to himself that he was serious. And now that it's been this long, he says he knows he's serious. And this is the path he's taken. And he said, "I am a Christian." Oh dear, what's going on there? And God has used him in the prison to bring others to Christ. Some of our evangelistic team, myself, Levinsky, Pastor Levy, and Pastor Tony, holding a class in prison in Jeremy. I've been amazed at what God can do in some of the darkest places on earth. This particular Sunday, it was in July. It was a Sunday morning in July. And I got a message on my brotherhood chat for Osceola Christian Fellowship. And they said, "Oh, the power's out at church. And there's no AC. And it's hot outside. So we can't have church today." And so I took this photo and I said, "You know what? It's about 100 degrees here in Jeremy, Haiti. And the sewer's overflowing and it smells horrible. But we're still able to worship God here." And you know, it's been amazing. If you focus on what you're in, it's not a place you'd want to be. And yet God is present there. And to see the lives change, you know, some of these men we've walked with for over a year now, 2 years. Not everyone has stayed faithful, but there's a lot that have. And to see their lives change and how they are serious about their decision. They get mocked in prison. They get ridiculed. Being preacher, as they call them, is not popular. Not in the sense that they use it. In 2024, we baptized 86 inmates, and we have continued with discipleship with these inmates in September, the last weekend of August. We will be baptizing 78 more inmates. And again, these are people that since January 1st is when we started our new discipleship program, our new baptism class. They had a sign up by then. So these are men that we have discipled. There's a few ladies too. that we have discipled for several months, and now we're going to baptize them. Brother David asked, well, what do we do about church membership? Something we wrestled through. We did. Like, it goes with baptism, right? And so we went into what is the heart of that. And the heart of that is accountability and discipleship. And so when we baptize an inmate in prison, we are saying that we're okay with being their accountability and their discipleship. In a sense, we have created a church within the prison. And then when they are out of prison, we then help them acclimate into a local congregation where they can be accountable, where they can be a part of it. We can't fix the part that they can't be a part of a typical church while in prison. But then we feel like we shouldn't deny them baptism if they want to baptize. And so what we have done is come alongside with discipleship and accountability and create a church, in a sense, within the prison. We give a baptism certificate and class them as members of the church, and that's what we call it. We call them members of the church within the prison. We also baptize by immersion. Haitians are so strong on immersion that I don't tell them I'm not immersed because they probably wouldn't let me preach. So we, especially in prison, it would be more practical to pour on. And that's how I would like to do it. But to them, they're not baptized unless they are immersed. And so we have accepted that culture and we baptize by immersion. I think this is a video. Is there sound? Will the sound come through? Okay. I'm not sure what volume it's at. That would be in the Tigua prison, be one of our prisons that we work in. There's about 500 inmates there. This would be in Jeremy. This is also a baptism. Gives you an idea what the prison looks like. What they're singing there in the chorus is basically, Lord, I believe that you are God. I believe that you will reign. I believe that you are the master of life. And that, yeah, you will, that you will reign. Participate in the reception of Maria.
Est-ce que vous pas connaître? Nous, c'est rien de spécial. C'est où bon Dieu choisi pour témoin chanter Valais. Nous qui perdit notre famille.
An interesting note, the prison warden of that prison is a pastor. And while I don't agree with his theology, they are the most supportive prison that we work in. Like most of our prisons, we can't take videos, we can't take photos, or it's very guarded. It's hard to get some of the things we want to do past, but there in Jeremy, everything we want, we can do. In Jackmel, it's the same way, and there the prison warden is Seventh-day Adventist. But he actually respects so much what we do that he's on the same page as well. So there's still a belief system there, and that really helps us.
Du Père lui-même a payé ma rançon sur la croix du calvaire de la mort, Jésus-Christ a vaincu le feu.
This video here, one of the things we faced is we came to the prison wardens with lists of names. And again, this happens in, it happened in every prison, but we, you know, I have a video here of Jeremy, but we have a, we came to the prison warden with a list of names and said, hey, these gentlemen are converted. They have a born again testimony and we want to take them out of their cells and do a baptism class with them. And the response we got was almost laughed at. I mean, it was pretty much a laugh at. Like, you have no idea. Like, what do we have no idea? These guys, like, the cells that they're from are opposing gangs. And we have to be so careful when we let certain people out that the other cell isn't open and that they're never out together because they'll literally kill each other. And you want to put them together in a class and have a baptism class with them? Like, not going to happen. And we talked with the wardens. We talked with the individuals that were born again, and we went back and we said, you know, we really believe that their testimony is real. And I don't think it's going to be an issue that they're going to get out of prison, they're going to kill each other. I don't think it's going to happen. Like, get out of their cells. And so the prisons actually said, we'll try. Now, today they've actually revamped. Like, we actually changed the structure of the prison because most of the born-again Christians are actually no longer in those cells that are that opposing. They've actually had to take them out of there and put them in more neutral cells because that's not where they belong anymore. But as you watch this video, you know, not only are they, you know, this is after they are baptized. These are baptized men here. And not only is Pastor Levy leading them through that they're, you know, once again affirming their renouncing of Satan, they're repentive, that they are that they will live the new birth. But at the end, they, you know, Pastor Levy tells them that they're all brothers and they embrace each other and, you know, greet each other as a Christian brother. And even for the other inmates in prison and for the police force, the fact that these men that were once against each other, that they were actually afraid would kill each other if they would get in the same room, are actually able to go through class together, get baptized together. And then in the end, they actually hug and embrace each other.
Hallelujah! 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 Hallelujah!
I think you have to realize how opposing their beliefs were and how opposing their feelings were one to another to understand the power of that video. For these men, they come together and they embrace each other. And again, that's not a one-day thing. That was last November. And I was just there in that prison. And I was able to lead the discipleship class for those same men. And they're still living that life. They're still embracing each other. They're still living in love and grace. And sometimes I think that because they've gotten to the end of themselves, they've messed it up so bad, and they've experienced so much grace at the feet of Jesus, that it's easier for them to give their brother grace. Sometimes we think that we didn't need that much grace. I'll just say that. We sometimes think that. And then we have a hard time extending our brother that same grace that God gave us. And if we really realize how much grace we received, I think we can be like that. There's people that are in churches together that are a lot more similar than what those guys came from. They were so opposing. And there are people in the same church that can't embrace each other the same as those guys. Put down their differences. And let the love of Jesus reign. This was the baptism class, those that were baptized in Jacmel prison, Kai's prison, the baptism class there, and those that were baptized. And like I said, we're going to be doing that again. Tigwav. And Jeremy. On baptism day, they each receive a baptism certificate and a Bible. One thing to pray about. I'm having a hard time finding Bibles for baptism. I can't find Bibles. And I reached out to one of the missionaries with Christian Aid Ministries, told me, well, if I need literature, let him know. And so I reached out to Sam Stolzfus and I said, hey, I need Bibles. And unfortunately, I got a response back that says, hey, Brother Andy, unfortunately, I can't help you with Bibles. And if you find some, let me know, because I need some. So I'm not sure we're going to have Bibles to hand out. And that's sad. That's something that we have done. And I think it would be sad to go through baptism and not be able to hand them a copy of the written word of God. So I really hope that I find Bibles. This would be our full evangelistic team, starting left to right. That left would be, as you're looking at it, would be Pastor Silvio. Then would be Jacob, this young man that lives with us. Pastor Solomon, Pastor Levy, myself, Pastor Tony, and Levinsky. Those guys, they make it happen. Right now, we're not in Haiti full time. I go back and forth quite a bit. But I'm always blessed when I go in and I meet with the administration at the prisons, and they tell me everything's going on just like when I was there. That these men come in and it's going well, and there's nothing but a good report. This was just here literally a couple weeks ago. This is the little bit of worship time with the just before I preached with the baptism class and the discipleship class together. So it's both classes.
Oi pai, eu te só te fé, que é mãe botar, paciente e papado, ele tem
Jesus. Esse que o pai bateu, Richard, tá? E foi pai, eu te só
te Jesus, que é papado, e ele é peixe, e tu é que é, eu te só te E fé que é muito importante, mas que Jesus papado, ele te vai
achar. Mas que Jesus papado,
ele te vai
achar. Mas que Jesus.
That was what they're singing, and you know, it was kind of a fitting song because I went on then to talk about repentance and teach on repentance. But again, they have the way the prison is set up. All the cells look in on that. And you know, it's just some of these hardened criminals, that's just not very popular. You got these Christians sitting out there worshiping God And some of them face some pretty good persecution when they go back to their cells. And yet I've seen it only make them stronger. They're very serious about their walk with the Lord. Be my family. They're here today. Often when I share, they're not here. Be my wife, Beverly, and son, Dietrich, and daughter, Christiana. Both our children are 8 years old. Be Pastor Levy and his wife. Be Jacob. That would be the three of us, myself, Levy, and Jacob. We would be the administrative team. The others are part of the evangelistic team and go in, but the three of us together are the ones that are leading it together, are making the decisions, and are, you know, leading out in the capacity that's needed. The next video is a little bit of switch. We all hear about the insecurity in Haiti. The airport has been shut down since November because they shot up the airplanes. Travel in and out of Haiti is very difficult. Right now, we've actually flying in the Dominican Republic, and then we travel by bus or by car to the border, cross the border on foot, and then we get on a boat, and we travel 3 hours in this way. Like when we embark out to go and travel to our house. And keep that in your prayers. The gangs are not far away. That's why we're, as a family, we're not there right now. I go back and forth every 6 weeks. But the gangs are, I can say, at our doorstep. They take over towns overnight. The last time that, just here a week or so ago, and Jacob and the team went out to Jeremy, which is a 7-hour drive, to do the evangelistic weekend. Jacob called me about 5 o'clock in the morning as he's leaving Jacksonville, and he said, "Andy, I need prayers." He's like, I'm scared. He's like, I took my passport, I took all my important paperwork, I took pretty much all of my clothes. He's like, I just feel like I'm not coming back to Jacksonville. And, you know, I knew it was fear, but I also know the reality that he's living in. The fact is, there's a town that had no gangs and was safe, and the gangs came in overnight, killed people, and they're still in control of it. And that's happened over and over again in Haiti, that it's easy to live in that fear. And you know, praise God, he returned fine. He's left many times since then and has gone back. But that's the fear that our team in Haiti lives with, because the reality they live with is much different than our reality here in the States. Board of directors, I'm currently on as chairman. I'm director in Haiti and chairman. I'm coming off the board here in October. I will not be on the board anymore. That was a temporary phase in our startup phase. And then Dan Miller from Osceola, be our retired pastor there, retired lead pastor. Mervyn Byler from West Virginia is our treasurer. Freeman Byler from Geauga County, from Middlefield, is our secretary. Justin Weaver, be one of our pastors there at Osceola. A lot of you might be familiar with the name Chester Weaver, be his son. He's one of our board members. Lee Mullet, which is somebody David knows, I think, kind of. It's his brother-in-law. So he's on our board as well. And then Joe Schmucker would also be from Geauga County. He'd be the deacon there at Zion. Real quickly, what are we currently doing? We're feeding 1,200 prisoners weekly with an additional 1,280 prisoners monthly, working with local doctors to provide medicine in the prisons, providing clean water to prisons. We have weekly church services in two of the prisons we work in monthly and two others. Baptism classes in all four prisons, discipleship classes in all four prisons, provide Bibles when we can find them, and Christian literature as funds allow. What will we continue doing? Continue the programs we started in 2024. Add a tutoring program for youth in the prisons, teaching reading and basic math. That's a huge door. The prisons want us. We actually have a teacher. We're ready to go. We're on the funding part of it right now. We don't have the funds to start that program, but we're ready with the right funding. We're ready to do it. And that will be an opportunity to reach a whole nother set of inmates that especially the youth, that's what they really would like us to focus on, that maybe haven't participated in our Bible teaching, our church services, but they want to learn how to read, write, and do math. And that would give us an opportunity in that capacity. So we're excited about that open door. And then we're also working on the mentoring program for those released from prison, continue to evolve and adapt as the situation in each prison changes. With that, real quick, on that comment, here at the beginning of the year, especially after the one town was completely taken over with gangs overnight, all prisons went on a code red. And they wouldn't let anybody, no visitors, no, there's government programs that happened, everything was shut down. But us, by the grace of God. We contacted every warden in the four prisons we work in. They said, no, Andy, you guys are not a threat. You guys can continue your services. We had in two of the prisons, we were not allowed to get the inmates out of their cells anymore for that period of time. But we were able to go to the cells and do it that way, be able to evangelize, continue class that way. But we were never denied access. Their family couldn't come in. Nobody could come in but us. And so it's one of those things where God kept the door open, and there we were. We were able to continue, even through what they classed as an emergency and a code red, where prisons are on lockdown and there's no visitors. But HPRM, we were there. Give you a little bit of idea of the money aspect, our budget for 2024, what we did spend, and what it was on. If anybody's interested in that, I can send it to them later. What our budget is like for 2025. And then for 25, we're actually only about 50% funded, but we've been able to continue. Each month, it looks like we're going to have funds for next month, but God has not let us without it, and we keep going. I've been blessed at how much we've been, every month we think, okay, we're going to have to cut back next month, and it just doesn't happen. How can you help? Pray. We need your prayers. This endeavor is not a small one. It requires a lot of prayers and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Spread the word. We love invites to come share at churches. Tell a friend. We'd love to share at their church. Commit to giving financially. We can't do it without funds. We do have a way to give monthly. And there's the how-to info. I don't know. David, is it okay to open it up for questions, if anyone has any questions? Does anybody have any questions about anything I shared? Something that's of interest that I didn't touch on that? Yes?
So, Bible stories, you have Haitian Bibles?
Haitian Bibles, yes. And, you know, a lot of people will say, well, how about French? There is a degree of population in Haiti that can read French, mostly the learned population. But the population we're dealing with in the prisons, French doesn't get it. They need it in Creole. And apparently, because of the insecurity, they print them there in Haiti, and apparently they're not able to print them. And so we don't have copies of the Bibles. What I do know is the last baptism we had last November, we didn't have Bibles until the day of, but we had Bibles when we had them out. And so I'm still praying that we're going to have Bibles. Any other questions? Something of interest? If not, I appreciate the opportunity to share. I struggle some on a Sunday morning to share a presentation instead of preach, but I've often been told, well, it's good to see what God is doing instead of hear about what we should do. So maybe there's something we can all take from that. I'm blessed at what God's done. Like when we first went to the prisons, I never imagined it would turn into what it turned into. And you know, when Plain Compassion stepped in and gave temporary funding, we still didn't know. But it was then when we saw how many doors were open and you know, the classes that had started and the discipleship, that we decided, hey, this is something we can't stop. And that's when we organized, you know, we got with our church in Texas. My wife and I are from the Zion Christian Fellowship in Geauga County. We got with them, or I say from as a, we've been in Texas since 2011, but we got married in Geauga County and moved to Texas. And some ways class ourselves as having two churches because that still feels like home. I preached there last Sunday, and one of the ministers, Kenny Coons, he said that the bulletin says that I'm from Texas/Haiti, But he just wants to make it clear that Andy and Bev are from Geauga County. So that's apparently where I'm from. But yeah, we got with them, and we spent close to 6 months. Every week, a group of us brethren would meet. We'd pray about it. We'd talk about it. And we felt strongly the Lord was calling us to move forward and create what we created. It was not something that was done lightly, not something that was done quickly. It took a lot of time, but it was something that was done very prayerfully and thoughtfully. And it's been a good journey, and God has definitely showed his mighty hand in the work. And I've been in awe at what he's accomplished. And just pray for the work, that God would continue to open doors, that we could continue to evangelize, that the opportunity would grow, we could get into more prisons if the security would allow. Because there's a lot of people that need, as the scripture says, a preacher to hear. That they can hear the word of God so that they can know how they need to respond and what they need to do. The harvest is ripe. We just need to be able to get there. So God bless you, and thank you for the opportunity this morning. And I'll turn the time back to Joe.
I'm sure that was a blessing to you as it was to me. It was really good. I'm curious just what your knee-jerk comments are. What's something that stood out to you or that spoke to you, was a blessing to you this morning? Yeah, isn't that amazing? Just when something became visible, they walked toward it, and God opened the doors for it. I think that's a real blessing.
The life of the one changed man was pretty powerful. Mm-hmm.